Okay, wow, all right. So thank you all for sticking around. It's nice the power turned back on. So tonight we're just going to look at one chapter, which is the chapter we didn't get to last week, and that's chapter 18. So let's begin with prayer, and then we'll dive right in. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for how you've provided for us, for the food we were able to share. We thank you for your word, which is a comfort to us and an encouragement as we walk through this life. And we're grateful for the simple but very real benefit of having a warm building and lights on so that we can enjoy this time together and learn more about you and about our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so chapter 18 is on assurance of grace and of salvation. Assurance of grace and of salvation. And I think before we get real far into this, the first thing that I would say about this chapter is this is a really helpful chapter. There's a lot in here that is just very, very practical for the Christian life and in my own Christian life as I try to encourage other Christians and walk beside them. And I think also this chapter manages to kind of hit all of the main points about assurance that I find, not just because I've been taught this growing up and taught this in seminary, but also because I've read the Bible. I think when you read the Bible, you find that it's kind of hard to avoid some conclusions about assurance. And, you know, when you read the Psalms, it can be difficult to avoid the conclusion that real assurance is possible and that there's a sense in which real assurance is normal, that people who are saved, people who have true faith in Jesus Christ, should have a strong, joyful assurance of their salvation. And at the same time, when you read through the Psalms and when you read through the Bible and when you read through the prophets and you follow some of the, maybe you do like a study of some of the very colorful characters who show up in the Bible from time to time, it's also hard to avoid the conclusion that that assurance can be lost, that people who are really saved can also lose their own perception of their salvation. So that they can begin to lose hope. They are greatly discouraged. They're thrown into all kinds of darkness and confusion. And at points, it can almost look like despair. You might think about Psalm 88. You know, it's the darkest psalm in the Psalter, although there are some others that are also pretty dark. And there's a third conclusion as well that is hard to avoid when we read the Bible, and that is that there's such a thing as fake assurance, that some people are certain that they're saved and they're fooling themselves, they're kidding themselves. And so these are the three kind of basic teachings about, or the three basic truths about assurance that I find to be kind of hard to avoid when we turn to the Scripture and when we take it as a whole. A, real assurance is possible. B, fake assurance is also a real thing and is quite possible. And C, real assurance can be gained and lost. And I think for a lot of us, many of us Christians who've lived the Christian life for more than 5 minutes know this from experience. Like I know I do. I'd also point out that that this teaching of assurance, what I've just outlined for you, that real assurance of salvation is possible, that it can be gained and lost. This teaching about assurance is one of the main points of contention with the Roman Catholic Church. Oh, I had something I wanted to bring for show and tell, and I left it on my desk. Yeah. Go look for it. It looks really Roman Catholic. You'll just look at the pictures. Okay, so let's read paragraph 1 of chapter 18. Although hypocrites and other unregenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in the favor of God and a state of salvation, which hope of theirs shall perish, yet such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in a state of grace and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed. All right, thanks. This is not exactly on topic for tonight, but you know, we recently had. So I interrupt these messages. I got this in the mail. I don't know why I got this in the mail, but I get some strange stuff in the mail sometimes. It's an advertisement telling me that I can enroll to benefit from 40 days of masses, prayers, and penance by the Carmelite hermits this Lent. So I can enroll myself or my loved ones, and we can benefit from their service and by their merit, actually. It does say we can benefit from their merit. And all they're asking is a small $40 contribution. So this is just, a reminder. Sometimes these doctrines that we go through in the Westminster Confession seem kind of old and dusty. They are very much relevant today. The same things that the Westminster Divines were writing about and were concerned about are still real issues today. The same thing that Martin Luther was nailing his 95 theses up on the door in Wittenberg over 500 years ago, these are still live, pressing issues in the church today. So you too. I was just the other day, my kids and I were talking about Tetzel the monk going around selling indulgences, and here you go. So
they didn't read Romans, did they?
They did. I thought about writing them a letter.
I was never encouraged to read the Bible. I went to Catholic school, and then we had on Friday we had Bible study.
Yeah.
But other than that, it's always you have to have so many indulgences, and you've got to say so many rosaries and everything. After a while, I didn't believe it anymore.
Yeah.
I mean, I was Catholic, but I didn't give me any assurance of salvation.
Yeah. Well, absolutely not. And they would actually say that it shouldn't give you assurance of salvation. That if you have assurance of salvation, that is going to be a problem. That'll be a spiritual problem for you.
We believe in Him.
Yeah. So, to begin with, the confession begins by talking about assurance by acknowledging that there's such a thing as fake assurance, that there's such a thing as hypocrites, people who are not born again, who deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in the favor of God and in the estate of salvation. In other words, they deceive themselves with false hopes. When we think of false hopes, what are some things that we might think of? I actually think of what I just showed you in the advertisement. Hopes in man-made religion, that if I do this thing, that will be, that I have an expectation that that will be acceptable to God. What's a carnal presumption? Carnal just means fleshly, has to do with our flesh. And so a fleshly presumption, this is something that a person might think to himself, well, you know, God will understand, you know, God knows what's in my heart, right? And that's the problem. God does know what's in our heart, right? You know, God does understand, and it's foolish for man to think that God will be merciful simply because he understands. It's quite the contrary. And Jesus himself talks about false assurance, right? That's how the Sermon on the Mount ends. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, you know, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? And I will say to them, get away from me. I never knew you. And there's that really striking passage in Jeremiah 7 when God tells Jeremiah, you got to think, like, Jeremiah's ministry must have just been so difficult. God says to Jeremiah, go stand in the temple and say, stop deceiving yourselves with these empty words. This is the temple of the Lord. And he tells Jeremiah to get up in front of everyone in the temple and say, look, will you go lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery, kill people, swear to false gods, make idols, and then come in here and say, we are delivered, and then go out and do all the same stuff again? Like, God says, that's crazy. I'm not going to save you if that's how you're going to behave. Hypocrites, of course, are actors. That's what the word hypocrite means, an actor, someone who is pretending to be something else, someone who is doing what they do simply as a show to get applause from men. And I think it's helpful to begin this chapter on assurance here, to realize that this is a problem. This is a problem in the world, and it is also a problem in the church. And each of us needs to be on guard that we're not claiming assurance. Now, there's a difference between assurance and salvation, but we don't want to begin to think that we have assurance for the same reasons that other men are going to be disappointed, right? We don't want to think like that because of our worship. You know, I mean, certainly don't think that because we get up and sing psalms on Sunday morning that God must, that you must be saved. We have to guard against this kind of false assurance ourselves. We have to guard against this same kind of like carnal security in ourselves, where we think like, like things are going well for me, so that must mean like God is pleased with me. That is a really, really foolish way for us to respond to the Lord. And still, there is true assurance. Such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in a state of grace. Christians who have saving faith in Jesus Christ, who love the Lord and who endeavor to walk before the Lord with a clear conscience, may have assurance of their salvation. Now, notice that salvation does not depend upon my love and my endeavoring to walk with the Lord, but my assurance of my salvation in part does. And that's important to notice. And that Christians may have certain assurance. They may be certainly assured. It doesn't say that they may certainly be assured. It's not taken for granted that Christians will have assurance, but Christians may be certainly assured. A Christian may have real, firm, strong assurance of their salvation. And they may get this in this life, not just, you know, it's, again, you know, the Roman Catholic Church may teach that people die and go to purgatory. And I suppose if that were the case, in purgatory, a person might have assurance because they would be in purgatory and not the other place. But to say, no, in this life, a believer may have assurance that they are in a state of grace and that they will be saved. And this should lead us to rejoice in hope, which will never fail. And you know, if you were to look through, if you have a copy of the Confession, you're to look through a lot of the proof texts that they give for this chapter, one of the things you find is you see the book of 1 John referenced again and again. And that's, if there's one book of the Bible that is really about assurance of salvation, I would say it's 1 John. And that's, as you go through seasons in your Christian life where you wrestle with your own assurance, turn to the book of 1 John and give it some careful study. Now, how certain is the Christian's assurance? Paragraph 2 says, "This certainty is not a bare, conjectural, and probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation, the inward evidences of those grace unto which these promises are made, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God, which Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption." So, a Christian's assurance is not bare conjectural or a probable persuasion. Bare conjectural means it's not just a guess. It's not just that you're kind of looking at your life and thinking like, well, it kind of looks like I'm saved. It's also not probable. So it's not like you're just kind of like taking a poll of all of, you know, your daily devotions and saying like, well, you know, as I look over the past year, did my daily devotions improve versus the year before, or did they get worse? Well, if they improved, then I must be saved, right? That's not what our assurance is based on. And it's not, assurance is not something that's fallible. It's not something that could be wrong. It is infallible. In other words, real assurance can't be disappointed. And it is grounded in the truth of God, especially in the promises of the gospel. That's the first ground of our assurance, is simply based on the word of God himself. And then secondly, it is based in the inward evidence of grace that we see in ourselves. So we do look at ourselves and we do see, as we look, do we see faith? Do we see repentance? Do we see that we have a new heart? These are evidences that we are saved. And also the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And you can think about in some of the recent chapters in the Confession where it talks about, especially in the chapter on adoption, where it talks about how God gave us the Spirit of adoption, which comes into our hearts crying out, Abba, Father. And so we see that when God gives us his Spirit, that Spirit transforms us, you know, in our adoption, transforms us so that we do now relate to God differently. We see him now and we love him now as our Father. And so what does that mean for assurance? Well, what that means for assurance is that because the Spirit does that in believers, a believer should be able to look into themselves and see that they do now have this new relationship with the Lord, where they now see the Lord and relate to the Lord as their heavenly Father and not just as a judge that they fear and are trying to avoid. Any questions before we move on.
I'm sorry, I'm getting over the flu or whatever it was. And
now my chest cough that I had for 2 months has come back. Okay, paragraph 3. This infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it. Yet being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, he may, without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of ordinary means, attain thereunto. And therefore it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience, the proper fruits of this assurance, so far is it from inclining men to looseness. So, this infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it. So, in modern English, what does that mean? Real Christians may not have assurance. Real Christians may not have assurance. It is not, assurance is not essential to saving faith. You can have real saving faith and not have assurance. It's not essential to it. You know, what do we mean by essential? If you want water, water is made of two things, hydrogen and oxygen. And if you don't have the hydrogen and you've just got the oxygen, no matter how much oxygen you have, you're never going to have water, right? So hydrogen is essential for water. Assurance is not essential for saving faith. You can have real saving faith. You can be really saved, really justified, really adopted, and yet still be in some doubt about your state, your eternal state. I think this actually needs to be emphasized in churches today. I think we need to emphasize this. Especially in evangelical churches, we live in a time when it's just kind of taken for granted that if you believe the gospel, you have assurance. And that if you don't have assurance, you must not be saved. Or that if you don't have assurance, something must be wrong with you. Real Christians can meet with great difficulty, sometimes not their own fault, finding assurance. They may wait long for it. They may have fights. They may have conflicts before they are able to enjoy it, to share in assurance. They may face trials. They may face loss of their health, loss of children, right? They may face temptations. They may face spiritual attacks, personal attacks. They may have their own sins, or they may have sins from the past that haunt them. They may compare themselves with notorious sinners and see a lot of similarities. And all of these things can prevent them from gaining assurance or make assurance difficult. Yet, assurance is something that a Christian can get without extraordinary revelation. So the confession is kind of threading the needle right here. On the one hand, the confession is saying, just because you have saving faith does not mean that you are therefore going to have assurance or a very strong assurance. And at the same time, assurance is not this miraculous thing for Christians. You don't need to be visited by an angel to tell you that, in fact, you're saved. You don't need to have, you know, a special text message conversation with God in order to know that you were saved. You can know that you were saved through the ordinary means that God gives to his own children. The gift of the Holy Spirit, we talked about that, through his word. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter. Let's see here. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it's worth taking a second to look at these verses. So I'm going to read, this is a little bit longer of a passage, so just pay attention. But notice how this begins in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Before I do this, I just want to point out where we're headed. So in verse 10, he says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." So what leads to him saying that? What leads to him saying, be diligent to confirm your calling and election? And there he's talking about assurance, about pursuing assurance. So what leads to him saying that is this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So just notice there, he says that God has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us these things. And this includes the things that we need for assurance of our salvation. And that he has granted to us especially his precious and very great promises. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And so what Peter is telling us is, you know, first of all, God has already given us all the things that we need for this Christian life, and that includes the things that we need for assurance of our salvation. And so we should add to our faith all these other virtues. We should add, you know, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. And that if we're not adding to our faith all of these virtues, it's not that we're no longer saved, it's that we become blind. And so Peter is saying, you know, we don't want to be blind. We want to be walking in the light. We want to be able to see. We want to know ourselves properly as God knows us. And so we need to be diligent to confirm our calling and our election by practicing these qualities. So we don't need a special, like I said, we don't need a special visit from an angel. We don't need a special vision or a dream or a revelation. Instead, we just need to receive the things that God has said to us in his word. We need to practice these things. And that's the beginning. That's the basics for assurance. So we should make our calling and election sure. This also reminds me of a passage in 1 Corinthians 3 where Paul talks about building in the church and how we need to be careful how we build, what we build with. He says that a person can build with all kinds of material, but in the end, it's all going to be tested with fire. And if someone's work is burnt up, he will be saved, but he'll suffer all of this loss because the stuff that he has built has been destroyed in the fire. And I think there's an application there to assurance that if we are not being diligent to make our calling and election sure, it's not that God will not be faithful to us and still save us, but we will suffer all of this loss in this life where we could be strong in the faith, we could be fruitful in the Christian life, and instead we're just being hampered at every turn and saddled with doubts and with burdens. Now, the fruits of assurance, this paragraph goes on to talk about the fruits of assurance. Let's see here. So everyone should, you know, give all diligence to make his calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience, the proper fruits of this assurance, so that our heart may be enlarged in peace and in joy and in gratitude to God, and so that we can obey God with strength and cheerfulness. These are the fruits of assurance, that we would be filled with joy and filled with gratitude, and that our faith would be strengthened, and that we would then be able to turn and live our lives with cheerfulness and courage, knowing that God is with us, God is for us, God has redeemed us, and that, as Paul says to the Corinthians, I think, right? And, you know, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And it's exactly when we begin to think that our labor is in vain that we begin to be slow, slothful, lazy, right? What did the wicked servant say after he buried his talent in the ground, right? I thought that you were a hard master. Right? It's when we begin to lose our assurance of God's grace to us that we can get sucked into this deadly cycle. Now, these are the proper fruits of assurance, not looseness. So far is it from inclining men to looseness. And you have to understand that going back to the Reformation, this was the big criticism that the Roman Catholic Church weighed against the Protestants, was that this doctrine of assurance inclined people to be loose, lazy, just not very good Christians. And this is saying that's just completely backwards. You know, it's when people have assurance that they are motivated to do, you know, to please the Lord. That's how the gospel works. Now, again, I do think that it's worth pausing here for a second and remembering that there is such a thing as fake assurance. In our evangelical churches, I think, because we tend to just assume, maybe I'm speaking too broadly here, but I think that there can be kind of an assumption that everyone will have assurance, and so we can kind of take someone's being self-assured at face value. Like, oh, you have assurance, you must be saved. And I think this comes from identifying, you know, saying that faith and assurance are basically the same thing when they're not. They're not the same thing. And we can stop also doing what we're supposed to do when we're looking for assurance in our own life. And part of what we're supposed to do is actually to look for fruit in our own lives and look for, and as we look at other professing Christians, to look for fruit in their lives. And as James says, you know, if a person has no fruit in their life, it may be because they don't actually have faith, or they have a dead faith. As we study this chapter, this is just one of the things I'd emphasize for you to think about, which is that the whole of this chapter's teaching really needs to be received carefully, that real assurance is possible for the Christian, but also that fake assurance is very common among people who profess to be Christians but don't have real faith. And that some real Christians don't have assurance and are very, very downhearted. We have to take all these things together and realize that actually the Christian life is very messy and very complicated. And there are sometimes people who seem very bold and very confident and may talk about the gospel a lot, and yet bear no fruit of it in their lives. And we may need to challenge that person's sense of assurance. And on the other hand, we should also expect for ourselves and for other people we know to be Christians that there can be times when our assurance is shaken, and we'll get to that as well right now in paragraph 4. So in paragraph 4, it says, true believers may have the assurance of their salvation diverse ways, shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence in preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which woundeth the conscience and grieveth the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Yet are they never utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which, in the meantime, they are supported from utter despair. So, can a real Christian lose his assurance? Yes. Real Christians can lose their assurance, which is not the same as saying that a real Christian can lose their salvation, but simply that they can lose their own perception of their being saved. And I think the truth is that, again, for many of us who have been Christians for some time, we know this, right? We've experienced this ourselves as we've wrestled with our own assurance, and we know it because of because of other Christians that we've known who have wrestled with assurance. So this is something that many of us know from experience, And I think we also, we want to be careful here. It can be kind of tempting when someone is wrestling with assurance. It can be tempting to just kind of say, there. You know, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. You know, don't worry about it. I don't know. Maybe sometimes it's right for people to worry about it. Sometimes the struggle with assurance is part of their sanctification, right? And to say that it's part of their sanctification means that they are saved. But the struggle is an important one, and it's not necessarily something that we want to short circuit, but that we want them and that we want ourselves to work through in a healthy, God-honoring way. So I love how this is put. True believers may have the assurance of their salvation diverse ways, shaken, diminished, and intermitted. Diverse ways, in many different ways. Their assurance can be shaken, it can be diminished, that means it can be decreased, and intermitted, it can blink, right? Our assurance can blink. How can this happen? This can happen, first of all, by negligence in preserving it, right? In not making our calling and election sure. Why is this? Well, it's because, right, like nature abhors a vacuum. So if you are not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then what are you seeking first, right? And so if you're not seeking to make your calling and election sure, then that usually involves the next thing in the list, which is falling into some sin, some special sin that wounds the conscience and grieves the Holy Spirit, or by some sudden or vehement temptation. And as we go through these, we shouldn't think of these as like just one or just the other in a person's life, right? This is kind of like a description of somebody's health, or we could also think of it as like a description of like things that can go wrong on the field of battle. And as with a person's health and as with the battlefield, if one thing goes wrong, probably you're going to have several more things go wrong at the same time. And there's a great example of this. When you think about like someone who had their assurance diminished or intermitted or shaken by sudden and vehement temptation, I think of the Apostle Peter, who found himself, right? There he is. He's in the court of the chief priest's house. And here he's all of a sudden got all this temptation, all this trial, because people want to know if he's with Jesus, right? And so, as we think about like that season in Peter's life, we can begin to see how like basically all of these. Elements like the negligence, the falling into sin, the sudden temptation, God withdrawing his countenance, which is next, like they're all involved here and they kind of pile on to each other as the story goes on. Like, remember, before Peter even goes to the high priest's house, before Jesus is arrested, at the Last Supper, Peter is boasting and telling Jesus, oh, even if all the others turn away, I'll not turn away. I'm ready to go with you to prison and even to death, right? And so there you see that Peter is very confident in himself. And he neglects the means of maintaining his assurance when they go to the garden and Jesus is praying and he's telling the disciples, you know, pray with me, watch with me, and instead they sleep. And so you have, here's Peter boasting, not watching, not praying, And it's out of this negligence that suddenly he is met with this crisis temptation. He has this incredible fear, this total loss of assurance, right? Where is his assurance now? Where is his big mouth now? And this leads him to sin, to deny Christ. And then it just spirals more after that. And it happens again, and it happens again, and it happens again. And so you see that the negligence, the falling into sin, the sudden temptation, and God's withdrawing his countenance, this can become like a cycle where each one is compounding on the other. And this is basically how Jesus describes it to Peter ahead of time, right? Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. And yet, what is it that Jesus says? But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And sometimes God allows his children to walk in darkness. This is basically the entire book of Job, right? Here's a guy who had real saving faith and yet was cast into total darkness and was allowed to just wallow in that darkness for some time. If you want kind of a shorter version of the book of Job, you can go read the book of Habakkuk, which is maybe not as like intense as the book of Job and certainly not as long, but is wrestling with a lot of the same questions. The book of Jeremiah as well, you read through that and you just see how for much of Jeremiah's ministry, he is just like feeling like he's shut out and in the dark. John the Baptist, right? Arrested in prison. And he's asking Jesus like, hey, are you really the one or what is going on? So real Christians, like, let's remember this. This happens to real Christians. This happens to real Christians. And yet, Christians never utterly lose that seed of God, right? Their new birth, the fact that they are a new man. And this is something to remember. You know, we talked about this a little bit before, that when we're born again, we now have our old man and our new man. And what's the relationship between these two, right? They're constantly at war with each other. But what is that war not like? Okay, when I was a kid, we had this computer game that was called Body Blows. And it was this like really early like Street Fighter game. And there were only two characters you could play. One was Nick and one was Dan. And it was always Nick versus Dan. And so Nick and Dan would fight each other. And sometimes Nick would win and sometimes Dan would win. And that was the whole game. That's not what the Christian life is like. The Christian life is not the Holy Spirit versus the flesh, and sometimes the flesh wins, and sometimes the Holy Spirit wins, and you just never know, like, what's going to happen? Like, who's going to come out on top this time, right? No, in the end, God wins. That seems like a pretty good summary for the whole Bible. In the end, God wins. And so they're never utterly destitute of that seed of God and of the and life of faith. They never completely lose their love for Christ and for their brothers. They never completely lose their sincerity of heart, their conscience or their awareness of their duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived. And so what this is showing us is that real Christians may not have assurance. They may lose assurance, but they don't lose everything, right? There are all these other parts of the Christian life which real Christians don't lose. They don't lose their faith. They don't lose their new heart. They don't lose their love for Christ and for their brothers. They don't lose this sort of basic sincerity of heart or an awareness of their duty to God. You think about Psalm 73, where the psalmist has been, he's had his assurance, you know, shaken and diminished and intermitted. And he's been asking, like, you know, why have I even bothered? Why have I even bothered to obey God? Why have I even bothered to keep myself pure? He says, in vain have I washed my hands in innocence. And then he says, if I had spoken thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. And what we see there is that even in that moment of darkness where he has lost his assurance, even there, there's still something in him that keeps him from saying some of the dark things that he's thinking. And what is it that's keeping him from saying those things? His concern for other believers. He doesn't want to scandalize other believers by actually saying some of the stuff that he's been thinking. And that's, again, that's one of the things that God maintains in his people. And not only does God maintain this in us, but it's actually through these things that the Holy Spirit works assurance. Okay? And it's through these things that a Christian, even if they don't have strong assurance, even if they may not say that they have assurance at all, they're supported from despair so that they don't despair in the end. All right. That's all I've got for you tonight. Any questions? All right. Well, thanks for coming.